chapter 12 and verse 10, there is that loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come." Now that's a very encouraging passage. Four things that have come that he mentions right there. They come now, as he says. Now, at this time, these four things have come. The salvation, the strength, the kingdom of God, the power of His Christ have come now. Now, because if you were here last week, these things have happened, though, what we need to also know is what the now means. They happen after there's been a terrible contest, a terrible confrontation in heaven. And the ultimate result and the ultimate reason for that confrontation, as we said, is in chapter 12 and verse 5. The male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That just wasn't acceptable to Satan. Just wasn't acceptable to him that that was going to happen. And so he begins to protest. Actually, let me back up and tell you something I should have told you last week. It's very relevant. I want you to notice the great sign appeared. The first great sign that appeared, and this is relevant. I'm not off track because this is what the voice. The voice says, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." Now. So we got to go back to set the context for that now. We did this last week, but just to review and to also inform you of something I forgot to tell you. The first sign that appears is what? A woman clothed with what? The sun and the moon and a garland of 12 stars, 12 crowns. Those garland is a crown. Yes, Joel?
Sorry. Is this talking about a constellation in the sky?
No.
Okay.
But don't ask me what it is talking about.
Okay.
I may not know what it is talking about, but I know what it's not talking about.
Okay.
I think. So the first great, it's called a great sign. You see that? And then in verse 3, it says, another sign appeared. Now, this isn't, the word another there, okay, so when we're talking about, let's just think about it this way, I'll point out a contrast. So when you think about when Jesus said, the Comforter, I'll send you the Comforter, when I go away, I'll send you the Comforter. And that word is paraclete, and it means another of the same kind. It means another of the same essence. And so Jesus is deity and the Holy Spirit is deity. And we, if you've studied the Holy Spirit, you know that that's the paraclete, the one who is the same, but of the same. He's another, but he's of the same essence. Okay? Another person, the three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but all the same essence. This is exactly the opposite. The word another there, another sign, that word another means different. And so this sign is completely the opposite of the first sign. The first sign represents the mercy and grace and provision and plan of God. And whatever the woman is, Joel, and I don't know exactly, but I think it might represent Israel. We talked about this a little bit last week, the nation of Israel. Okay, as the Messiah comes through that lineage, the nation of Israel. And so, but that's a blessing from God. That's going to be a provision and a blessing from God. This is exactly the opposite. This is a curse. This is a terrible thing. And this is the first implication that there's going to be a copycat problem. The devil tries to copy God. What else does he have to go by? So he tries to copy and make copies of what God has done. You're going to see this more and more as the devil comes into view. You'll see this method of deceiving to try to make things look like God. And so when the devil shows up to Adam and Eve in the garden, what's he do? He tries to duplicate some sort of authority. Well, let me tell you the real truth, he says. Let me tell you why God don't want you to eat of the tree. Let me tell you what will truly happen if you do eat from that tree. You won't die. That's not going to happen. You'll be like God. So we see this effort to duplicate or replicate.
Would that be the Antichrist?
Well, eventually. And yeah, that's what we're going to see as we transition into here. Okay, but this sign is not the same. It's another sign. It's a sign of opposite meaning as the first sign. And so that's where the contest really begins. Now, how did this sign appear? We don't know. It's just that John acknowledges that it's there. Just like the woman is there, the sign, the second sign, different sign, another sign, and this sign is the dragon, a great fiery red dragon. And he's identified first as a dragon. And he has, again, a copycat, a sense of the copycat. And so what's he got? He's got seven crowns on his heads. He's got more than one head, seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his head. So he's got crowns too. In other words, those crowns are authority that you are exercising. And so that if those 12 crowns implicate the woman, the 12 tribes of Israel, that's a guess because I said the woman, if she represents Israel. If that's not the case, your guess is as good as mine, Joel, if that's not the case. A constellation, you know. But I think that the more biblical application and relevance indicates that it has something to do with something spiritual. And, you know, the fact that God ordains the 12 tribes of Israel for the Messiah, the Messianic line, is about as spiritual as it gets. Okay. So I wanted to go back and point that out as part of the context. And that's what this voice that says now is, this information has been already given. And he tells us in verse 7 that war has broken out. And the war, again, is over the rule of Rod, the iron rod rule. God, I got to look it up. I can't say it. A rod of iron rule. The rod of iron rule. I got it now. And that's what is the objection of this dragon. Now, every time that we have run across this dragon in chapter 12, he's called one of three things. He's called a dragon. And the word dragon actually in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, I'm sorry, means serpent. It comes from serpent. So it's a serpent, and he's called a serpent as well. He's also called, he points out, John identifies him as the devil and Satan. Okay, so those four things is what he has been called in chapter 12, all the way through chapter 12. He is identified as those four things. And the war is taking place, and the war continually rages and gets more and more intense. And that's part of this third woe that we're in, that is a part of the seventh trumpet and the angel, seventh angel blowing that seventh trumpet. So we're in the seventh trumpet sounding. We're in the third woe. And that is important to understand, because the third woe is the last woe and the worst woe. It's the most traumatic woe. Woe number one, what was the worst thing that happened? Men were tormented for 5 months by the sting or the bite of the, what was it, scorpion? Yeah, and so they got sick for 5 months, okay?
They didn't die.
They didn't die, and they couldn't die. So that's a bad thing. That's a bad woe. The second woe was worse than that. A third of mankind die in the second woe, and this woe is even worse than that. What could be worse than a third of the world dying? All the world dying. And that's what it's eventually fixing to come to. If this dragon has his way. So he starts out contesting against the plan of God, the rule of the rod of iron. And it ends up in an unbelievably bad place, much even worse than that, if you can get worse than that. And so this is the description that we need to know of is the context in chapter 12. Okay, so this woe, in order to explain this woe fully, he goes back and sets the context of the devil doing battle with God and with the children, the offspring, beginning with that male child that he wanted to get rid of but couldn't. But now it is translated to, it says in verse 17, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And so it appears that a transition has happened and she has other children, okay, and those children would be most practically, eventually, the church, the people of God. It'd be all the people that are on God's side, right? And that'd be the church. It'd be Israel to begin with, the church to end with. So it would be all the people that are on God's side. All the people that identify with God. And so this war is raging, and now we're going to transition, or the war has raged, and now we're going to transition into more of the present. And so in chapter 13, and I told you last week to look for these voices. Did anybody find a number of voices that I mentioned last week? How many did you find? You found six. Well, good. I wonder if this is the same six I have. If not, maybe you can enlighten me. And so we'll see. But now, whereas up to this point, every single voice, I believe, correct me, Ryan or Gary or Travis or somebody, Lawrence, correct me if I'm, or anybody, if there is a case where we've heard a voice from somebody who is a dastardly character. The voices that we have heard so far have come from angels. We confess that we don't know whether some of those angels are fallen angels or not. We've seen Hades and death back in, I don't know, chapter 7 or somewhere like that. Hades and death showed up, made appearance, but there's no voice. Huh? Six. So there's no speaking that I remember or am aware of that was from a dastardly perspective, an evil, wicked perspective. Now, what we're going to begin to see is the voices that you hear that aren't even really called voices in chapter 13, but they're speaking, they're saying something, they're telling some things, and those are voices.
Chapter 11.
Chapter 13.
No,
oh, I'm sorry.
Chapter 11.
Okay.
Voices where they celebrated and cheered the death of the two witnesses.
Okay. Good. Yes, those were voices we heard there. Now, the first voice that we run into here in chapter, well, let's read this here. So now the dragon was in heaven. He got cast out of heaven, got cast down to earth, and now, once on the earth, we see in chapter 13, John standing on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. So he comes out of the sea. So he's in one realm up here, he's cast down to earth, now he's in the sea, and the sea is indicated as a low place of the earth. And oftentimes when you see the Bible talk about the dead being raised or something like that that referred to the dead, it'll say that it'll say something like everybody in heaven, on earth, and under the earth or in the sea. So the realm of authority here, he couldn't have authority in heaven. He got kicked out because he rebelled against God. But he can have authority on earth, and now he tries to exercise that authority. And now's when things start getting bad. Now's when things, he's been making war the whole time. But now John wants to tell us, the narrator is going to Well, I gave away one of the voices, but he's telling us some things that are going on here. And this beast, first time he's called a beast, by the way, in the book of Revelation. Remember, he's called a dragon, the devil, Satan, the serpent. And now there's a reference to a beast. Well, let's read. A beast rising up out of the sea, having seven horns and seven heads, excuse me, and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now, this beast has a little bit of a different appearance than the dragon when he appeared. There's a different number of... Yes. A different number of horns, I believe.
No, ten horns.
Seven heads.
He only had seven crowns.
Seven crowns. And he had ten crowns before, right? It's different, okay? Whatever it is, it's different. So the beast is a little bit appearing a little bit different. So now what we begin to realize is that this character has the ability to appear differently, depending on what the range or the intention of deception. And by the way, let me point this out up in chapter 12, verse 9. What does it say is the role of the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan?
Deceiver.
Deceive the whole world. Deceive. Deceive. Okay? So whatever it takes to deceive, he is able to take on that identity which would be most effective in deceiving. Yes.
So are you saying the beast and the dragon are the same?
I am.
Entity?
I am.
Even though later on here it says the dragon gave the beast his power?
Yeah, I am.
Huh. Why do you think that?
Because I think that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same. And I think that the devil has taken on a triune identity to try to pass himself off as the Godhead. And, yeah.
Well, so in Matthew 24, Jesus says that many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Do you think that's a reference?
What's a reference?
If he's copying God and he's trying to do the same things that God is doing, do you think, is there a chance here that, I don't know, does he ever say I'm Christ? Does he ever, because he tries to claim the authority.
Oh, he absolutely does. In Isaiah 14, which we're going to read later on, but just wait. He absolutely says, I will ascend to where God is. And if Lucifer there is the devil, and we believe it is, I don't know who else it can be. It obviously has reference to the king of Babylon in the context that the prophecy is given. But there's things that the king of Babylon did not fit in that text. And so, and there's another place, and we might look at this later as well, another situation where there is a king who is such a tyrant that there is the prophetic, dual prophetic intention of portraying something off in the future as, as Satan. So, yeah, I think the Antichrist, John mentions the Antichrist. He says there's many Antichrists, really. And so at this point, we're going to see, though, who this Antichrist is, without a shadow of a doubt, who this beast is. It's going to identify this beast. Just hang on. We'll get down there. Okay, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. Don't miss that phrase right there. Because what he is given, what this beast and the next beast is given, all of that comes from the dragon. So it's the dragon that is giving of the authority that he has. He has 10 crowns on his head, and he's giving out of that authority. Now that probably indicates an authority of an alliance of nations or kings or powers on the earth, that kind of thing. is a likely representation of what these symbols mean specifically, but we don't know who or where at this point. I don't know because, just because. So we move forward. His appearance is a combination of things. Again, what we have here is something that has the ability to take on the form of whatever is most effective in deceiving. You like bears? He looks like a bear to you. You like lions? He looks like a lion to you. You like leopards? He looks like a leopard to you. So he has the ability to appear as different things, as a combination of things. And keep that in mind because it's going to be important when we get down closer to the end here. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now I want you to notice right at this point right here, the deception is as if he had a mortal wound. It doesn't say he had a mortal wound. It said it's as if he had a mortal wound. Remember, he is an expert in deception. He is an expert in creating deception. It's like a professional wrestling. Y'all know I used to watch that stuff. And, you know, there's a number of times when it was fake blood and sometimes when it was real blood. But the fact is, whether it's real blood or fake blood, it doesn't happen at the time that you think that it happens in the ring when he hits his head on the ring post. It doesn't bust his head open at that point. They cut themselves before the matches and give it time to heal up. They cut with a little razor blade. Abdullah the Butcher was one of the most vicious wrestlers. Every time that man wrestled, there was going to be blood, okay? He was fearless, and he had cuts. You don't even have to like wrestling. Just look up the picture of Abdullah the Butcher, and you'll see scars all over his head where he cuts himself with a razor blade before the matches. And he gave another wrestler hepatitis C one time. And the wrestler sued him and won. I don't know who paid the bill, the Professional Wrestling Association or who, but anyway, those kinds of things happen accidentally. But the point is here, deception. Deception is taken. James, do you have a question?
I just, is this an attempt to imitate?
Yes.
Death?
Yes. Yes, 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 mortally wounded. Who survived a real mortal wound? Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. I mean, he didn't survive, he died, but he rose back. Yes, I think so. But it's a grotesque imitation. And we see it. We see it because we believe that what the scripture. And by the way, let me pause right here. I was going to make a spiel about this, but I'll just do it right now. See, what if when we started teaching our young people the difference between right and wrong and good and evil and wickedness and righteousness, what if we taught them Revelation 12 and 13, where the reason for all that is that there's a cosmic war going on? What if we started there rather than where the psychologists tell us to start, or the philosophers, or the socialists, or the self-esteem people? What if we started with the scriptures? And you say, well, okay, no young person is going to understand Revelation 12, 13. I don't even understand it. No, you don't understand all there is about math or geometry or a million other difficult subjects either. But that don't mean it's not real and don't exist. And it don't mean that here's what we have. We have the power of the Spirit at work. And that is better than what philosophy has, or psychology, or self-esteem, or sociology, or any of the rest of it. What if we taught, at least just taught our young people, that there's a cosmic war going on? And why did Grandpa die? Why did Grandma die? Why do we see death? Why did my dog die? Why did these terrible, awful, traumatic things happen in our world? The reason is because there is a war going on. And that war has been going on for a long time. And I was reading a...
You're chasing rabbits.
But huh?
You're chasing rabbits now, right?
Yeah, I'm chasing rabbits. But for a reason. My point is this. It's right here. It tells us. So one of the most... Y'all ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? It's a famous literary... C.S. Lewis is a genius. Screwtape Letters, a story about old Screwtape, who's the devil, and his, I think, nephew, Wormwood, and they write these letters back and forth, and they tell each other how they're going to... what to do in order to win, to get mankind to do what they want, which is stupid anyway, because... You're born to do what the devil wants. You're conceived in sin. We played a thing here from 1963 or 5 or whenever it was about Paul Harvey, If I Were the Devil. You remember we played that several months ago? I think we played it here. If I Were the Devil, I would do, and it's about 10 minutes, a wonderful thing. But why do we want to hear those things? Why don't we want this? Why don't we believe this? Why don't we go to this and say, I don't understand all that's going on here, but it's obvious that there's a cosmic war going on. And there's a battle taking place in the unseen realm. And God reveals, that's what Revelation does. God has shown us things in this book that we can't find anyplace else. So he says here, that one of his heads appeared to be mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And what happens? It says, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Mm-hmm. Over what? Healing. Being well. Not dying when you have a mortal wound, or what appears to be a mortal wound. So you see what happened here? He hasn't made anybody do anything yet. He has enticed them by deception. He has allured them because of their own desire to have what he is able to do. See, that's what the devil does. He don't make us do anything. He makes us want what he creates as a deception. My life would be so much better if I just had that woman. My life would be so much better, even though I'm a male, if I was just a female. See, there's a deception. And in order to fight through the deception now, you got to really... find somebody who wants to take a stand against it. And there's not a lot of those folks around. Because there's a price to be paid, even now. It's not the price that eventually comes to bear here, but it's coming to that. But it starts off as deception, where people willingly follow because they are coerced, because he has what they want. So it begins that way. And so the first voice that we're going to hear in Revelation 13 is the voice of those who say, who is like the beast? And who is able to make war against him? This is the voice, the first voice there in verse 4. So they worship the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Now, you see, there's no difference here between the beast and the dragon. They're interchangeable now. So that's why I think it's all one and the same. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, in those two statements right there, who is like the beast? No one could possibly stand up against the beast. Right? Well, that's exactly right. Nobody ever has. Nobody's ever done battle with the beast and won on their own. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. You can't do battle with the beast and win. Why? Because the contest is about a moral right and wrong, and we have the seed of wrong planted in us as human beings. And it germinates into our offspring. And there is no hope outside of the grace of God. Now, what I'm telling you is my opinion. This is what the evangelical position is, the biblical worldview is. And so if you wrestle with that and struggle with this concept of humanity and the fallenness of humanity, you don't have an argument with me. You have an argument with God's word. And that's a big argument. But you got to come to grips with that. Because that is a starting point. Remember, John wants to tell us here, the voice that we heard in chapter 12 says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now it's come. Well, but when was that now? You've got to go back and know that that now is when the devil is cast down to earth. We have a devil to fight. See, that's a bad thing. In order to, for you to know the good that can take place, you've got to know the bad thing that happened. You've got to know the problem and the extent of the problem. I've said this, but I want to say it more emphatically every time that I say it, and that is, we need to know about the enemy and the influence that he has on us and why that pull is what it is. And that's why I tend to chase rabbits sometimes, okay? Because I want you to know. I want our kids to know. I want us to be aware of why these things are happening. I may not know every detail. I may not know for sure, what the leopard represents or the bear represents or who it is or what it means or whatever. But I know that it means something. And I know that God has given it to us in order for us to understand and trust him and believe the things that he does tell us that are clear. So the first voice is the voice of those who saying, who is like the beast? Who can stand up against him? You'll always lose. There's nowhere else to turn. What else are we going to do? You can't. It's what Saul said about Goliath. What else are we going to do? We got nobody who can stand up to him. Until a little shepherd boy who has experience with bears, lions, tigers, comes along and says, yeah, we can do something. We'll trust in God. He'll take care of it. And that's what we need today. We need people who will say, we'll trust in God. He'll take care of it. All right, so that's the first voice. Now, so he is given a mouth, and there's one of those gifts. And so he is speaking great things, and that's the second voice. The second voice is this beast who is speaking great things and blasphemies. And he's also given authority by who? Where does the authority come from? The dragon. He's given authority by the dragon to continue for 42 months. So 3.5 years, if those are literal months, he continues for 3.5 years in this mode. Now, what is this mode? Well, right now, this mode is a mode of deception, of appeal, based on healing, based on, medicine, technology. I don't know how he appeared to heal what looked like a mortal wound. I don't know how he did it. But however he did it, it's appealing. Yes, Tina?
So there are still saints, believers here.
Yeah.
When he comes.
Yeah.
And he's going to try to persuade them or draw them back.
No, not necessarily.
So
what he's trying to do.
He says war on the saints. To conquer them.
Yeah, his war on the saints is actually made by enticing the world to follow him along, and eventually he will eliminate anybody who doesn't follow. But at this point right now, yeah. So his target, yeah, his eventual target is saints. He wants to get rid of anybody who won't follow him. By the way, this is important, a good question, important, because Christopher Hitchens, you remember what he said, I won't follow a God who says, if you don't follow me and trust in me and believe in me, you spend eternity in hell. He said, I won't follow that kind of God. Well, what is the devil demanding? The devil is demanding exactly what God demands. That is worship. That is fellowship. That is discipleship. And if you won't do it, what's the penalty? So if you don't follow God, who desires you to do that and tells you the consequences of not following him and believing him and trusting him, why would you follow the devil who does the very same thing? And you follow and like it. You follow with your human reason. You follow with affirming your fallenness. You follow by affirming your sin and your own, in Christopher Hitchens' case, sipping alcohol whenever he wanted, whatever, doing what you want, in other words. There is, you remember the complaint in Psalm chapter 2? The complaint is that we want to cast off the restraints. God is a restrainer. He don't let us do what we want. Well, that's exactly right. And that's what it says, that the role of the Holy Spirit is to not let us do what we want to do. That's exactly right. Because what we want to do is an offense against a holy God. See, it's actually a blessing to know what pleases God and what offends God. It's actually a blessing to know the difference between wickedness and righteousness, and to know that there is a cosmic contest that's been going on a long time and we are caught in the middle of it. It's actually a blessing to know that. Because when you know that, you either have an inclination to submit to it or to take this book and throw it in the trash and say, that's the craziest stuff I ever heard in my life. And with due respect, that's what Christopher Hitchens did, and a lot of others. So the second voice is the mouth speaking these great things, opening his mouth in blasphemy against God, progressively getting worse, blaspheming what? His name, I'm in verse 6 now, his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. In other words, if you're on God's side, he blasphemes and hates everything about God, everything about the worship of God, which the tabernacle represents, and everything about the presence of God, everything about God and his people, he hates. And he resists, and he resents. But ultimately, it goes back to that rule, that rod of iron rule. See, the plan of God was revealed to the devil somewhere before I ever knew it, or you ever knew it, or Adam and Eve ever knew it, before the foundation of the earth. Hard to comprehend. But this is what the Bible teaches. And although I can't explain it, I believe it. So the second voice is this guy, this person. And verse 7 says, Tina, it was granted to him to make war with the saints, and the saints win.
Nope.
And to overcome them. It's already been noted that the way that the saints will overcome him is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. So death's off the table. So when the beast comes and says, I'm going to kill you, you say, okay, we're all going to die. When's that going to happen? And you carry on with the testimony of the blood of the Lamb, not loving your life unto death. You see, here to go back to my point.
Same phrases in Hebrews, right?
Yeah. 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 And here's my point, I go back to this. The earlier on a child begins to grasp that what you cherish is not life on this earth. It's life someplace else. You see, it's a wonder. Eternity is a wonderful concept that we don't do enough to teach our kids about what true eternity is and what it looks like and the blessings of it and the fact that this world is just passing. We're just passing through because this world's passing away. And I think if we somehow captured this truth in chapters 12 and 13, to be able to begin to communicate it to our young people, I think we would be much better off.
So these are tribulation saints, as far as you know. I mean, if you are a pre-millennial or pre-trib, thank you. You would think that these
would be... Yeah, I will say that. I would say that. They're tribulation saints. Yeah.
Because he speaks already of those under the altar crying out.
Yeah, and the 42 months here means something.
Right.
And we know that tribulation is broken down into two halves. And if it's not that, I don't know what else the 42 months represent. So, yeah, I think so. Okay? So... it's granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given him over some things.
Every
tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He's given authority over it all. You remember last week I showed you the camels getting hemmed up in the pen. They're herding the camels over in Australia. For those of you who weren't here, they herd them up and into a pen. They use helicopter and jeeps and dogs and horses and whatever else to herd them up in a pen, and then they sell them for meat. Also, camel milk is good, I hear. I haven't ever had any. And they also, camels have fat somewhere around the hump that is great for lard or grease or WD-40 or something, I don't know what, but they're good to eat as well, as good as beef. And, you know, Ian over there in Australia would be like my hero. If I would move to Australia, I would go work for Ian herding up camels. You know, this would be a good, great purpose
in life.
I'd like to see it too. I told Becky that we'd start us a camel farm. We'll have camels and emus and those other animals. But, you know...
do they have a cloven hoof?
I don't know. I don't think so. I think you got a hoof, but I don't think it's cloven.
It's not cloven.
No, I don't think so. Let's see here. All, yes. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. The pen, the camel pen. You get the idea that God wants to herd everybody up in a pen by letting this stuff happen. Yeah, that's exactly what he's doing. Why? Because there's only one way out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said.
He's the gate of the sheep.
The gate of the sheep. The door. The good shepherd. All those seven things that John talks about him being. There is no other way. And that's exactly what we have to see right here. There's no way out. And if, now, here's voice number, let's see which voice this is. Voice number 1, 2, 3. Voice number 3, verse 9. Who is this voice coming from? I failed to point this out because we've got a tremendous voice on our side that we haven't even really recognized yet. And that's the voice of the prophet. Yes, the scribe. The seer, if you will. He's on our side. And he interjects right here something that he heard somewhere one time. Where did he hear that from? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. About 7 or 8 times in the first 3 chapters of Revelation, that statement is made by Jesus himself. And here John interjects it as somebody who's on our side. as somebody who's an advocate for us. And he says right here.
Would you not maybe think that that was Christ speaking?
No, it's not in red in mine. That's what I got to go by. Mm-hmm. And Christ hasn't interjected here in this text in any other place. So I think it's John repeating what he had already written, what Christ had said. And so he interjects, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Well, what is he supposed to hear? Here's the teaching. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. And don't get lost in this. Don't neglect this. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Don't get caught up into this game. Don't get caught up into this scheme of deception, of captivity and sword and cutting people's heads off and that kind of stuff. You're never going to be able to go get the president and kidnap him, or the governor of Michigan and kidnap her and take her somewhere and make her different or cut her head off and fix things. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. Don't get caught up into that. Don't think that that's the way that we're going to survive this, because it's not going to happen that way. I'm not saying don't prepare to protect yourself, but don't think that you're going to change the way that things are going to unfold by resisting that way. It's not going to happen. And so John gives us this insight here. Warns us not to get caught up into the deception. And also, it's a preliminary for what's a-fixin' to happen. Because it's a-fixin' to get real bad. We're going to see the end of the woe. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. The devil has come down to them, and he is not happy. And so over the course of time, and we're transitioning into from the now into the future, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now he's got two horns and it looks like a lamb. Again, a deceptive mode for the whatever's at hand that he wants to deceive. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we've got this other beast, and now he's fixing to speak in just a minute. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I don't know, laser beams. I don't know what it is. But remember, remember the two witnesses? You remember how they destroyed their enemies? With fire that came out of their mouth. So here we have something, another duplication or attempt to replicate something that God has already said had happened somewhere else for the good. But here, it's for the bad. It's for deception. It's for evil intention. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now here's his voice, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, so he's got to keep affirming this. You should worship the beast. You should worship the beast. You should worship the beast. Look at him. He's got the healing. He's able to do it. He's able to take care of it. Whatever your problem is, he can fix it. He can take care of it. Worship the beast. Worship the beast. So this is adamantly imposed increasingly over and over again. But he is granted power, in verse 15, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so he's speaking now. And what is he speaking? He's speaking a death penalty upon all those who will not worship the beast. So what started as a willingness to follow based on what you could get out of this or what you needed, getting what you needed, has now evolved to where you have to take it or receive it or accept it in order to survive. So you have no choice. It's coming. You have no choice. You will take it. It's like a vaccine. You will take it. Also, I just want you to think about this. How many of you can do without gasoline?
I have horses.
How many of you can do without electricity?
Couldn't even make it without a hair dryer. I got to the house and the team said there was a hair dryer. There was no hair dryer. I said to my husband, "Babe, you're gonna have to go to the Walgreens down the road and get me a hair dryer." So
oh, no.
And he did. That's good. That's
how many? How many of us can?
What are you gonna do, Jerry?
How many of us can do without medicine? How many of us can do without food? Now, here's what we could do. Here's what we could have done. We could have never let the government control all this stuff. We'd have had to start probably 200 years ago or something like that.
40 years ago.
We'd have had to start a long time ago. We could ride horses, Judy. We could raise and cut our own hay, but we wouldn't have the machinery to do it. We'd be doing it for ourselves.
You have horses.
Yeah, you have horses.
And I have
to plow with horses, right? You do all that, okay? We could be so informed and aware as to, well, you know, in the South, you know, when you got a bee sting, you know what you did to it? You go find somebody who chews tobacco and rub tobacco spit on it.
Right.
Yeah. And it may not help it, but it's such a profound experience that you feel better anyway. No, I'm just saying there's things that we could have had we got off the train back yonder somewhere, but we're on the train now. We ain't getting off.
We could eat the horses.
We could eat the horses.
But we have to remember that God is sovereign.
Huh?
God is sovereign, and all this works into His plan.
Yeah, it works into His plan.
Even what we see as our failure is still.
I don't think we could have thwarted that at all.
Because I think it's part of His plan.
You don't think
we
have?
Never did say should have could have won like that.
Thwarted what?
The government taking over this. And this is the deception has been going on so long.
Yeah.
It's built in man's heart.
Right.
There is no way to conquer this. That's why I said.
But sometimes it doesn't hurt to just sit down and think through that, right? For us to realize how far away we are. That's
to realize how dependent we are on God.
Yes. Yeah.
How deceived we've been.
Yeah. And why we should depend on Him. So.
Young people have no clue.
Right.
They couldn't. I know young women that can't fix a meal. They could. If you gave them a sack of beans and a little bit of flour, they'd be lost. Like, there's no way they'd know what to do.
Right.
And then we saw a young boy going to Cayucas last weekend on the side of the road with a flat tire, sitting there for hours waiting for someone.
Yeah, we call AAA.
Yeah.
That's one thing I loved about, I'm sorry, go ahead, let me stop. One thing I love about Vermont, there's a lot of things I didn't love about Vermont, but one thing I love about Vermont is the people are so backwoodsy. When the farmer, and I delivered auto parts, and sometimes I have to go up a mountain, a muddy road, cow manure everywhere, just a mess. And I'm delivering, what, a 55-gallon drum of hydraulic fluid for the guy's tractor. Mm-hmm. And so it's me, 50, you know what 55 gallons of hydraulic fluid weighs? A bunch. And so I've got this in the back of my Ford pickup, and not a four-wheel drive. And so I'm plowing through the mud, getting up to the barn where he keeps his hydraulic fluid. And so first time I ever did this, the guy showed me how to do it, and I was scared to death something was terrible was going to go wrong. But when you take that 55-gallon drum, if you load it in your truck properly, it's not sitting upright, it's laying down long ways. And if you load it in your truck properly, I had two old tires, not with rims in them, but just the old tire part. You lay those on the ground, and if you roll that thing out of the back of the truck with the tailgate down, it lands on those tires a certain way and stands itself right up. And that's how I delivered dozens and dozens of oil barrels, hydraulic fluid, whatever else, and that's how I did it. But those guys, what I was going to tell you, they fix their own stuff. Something breaks down. I mean, I drove up, and the guy's there with his tractor, hydraulic fluid all over the ground. And, you know, they make the hoses back at the auto parts place where I work, and he'd call and tell them to make, well, I'd take the hose and 55-gallon drum of hydraulic fluid up. And they fix their own stuff. It's just, and they fix it with sometimes baling wire and, you know, duct tape and whatever else, but just backwoodsy, and I really loved that. I really liked it a lot. Anyway, now that's chasing rabbits right there. So we are to the point where he's deceiving those, and he's threatening them with the death penalty. And so he causes all, verse 16, both small and great. How many did he cause? All that don't have the mark. I mean, that all who don't. Not written in the book of life. Rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has. Now here's the interesting thing. The mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So it's actually four. There's three of them right here. And look, just glance over to chapter 15 across on the other page of your Bible and look at verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast. Now, here's the four things. Victory over the beast. What's the identity of the beast? Over his image, that's number one. Over his mark, that's number two. Over the number, number three. And his name is number four. So all those things are affixed to the identity of the beast. And so you've got to take whatever it is that shows that you belong to the system that's been created. You've got to belong to the system which has been created by who? By the dragon. By the beast. As what? As an objection to the rod of iron rule. That's what. Because he wants to rule with a rod of iron. So it's about who gets to run things. Now that's the fifth voice, and now we come to the sixth. It's actually a duplicate from the third voice. Our narrator chimes back in for us. So it's actually only five voices.
So the fifth voice would have been the one that calls the
yeah. The second beast. Okay. Right? Or the image of the second beast.
No, the fifth
voice. Let's see here. The fifth voice is the image of the first beast.
The image that speaks.
Yeah, the image of the first beast.
The
image of the first beast. Not the first beast, but the image of the first beast. So it's. And then voice number six, again, is the voice of the prophet, who says, you want to know who's really smart? Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, 666 is not insignificant. We know that numerology in the Bible, generally the number six means imperfection. It means less than seven. One number less than seven. And seven is the number of perfection or completion. But six is an incompletion. And so the three sixes. So, okay, so what we have here is a 666. Now, I don't know exactly what 666 is, but I do want you to consider this. The beast, in his own identity, is a demon. Satan, demonic. That's identity number one. Identity number two, says, is the number of a man. What we have here is a conspiracy reality. So the beast, identity number one, has enticed identity number two, which is a man. Humanity has joined forces with the beast. And I would say that number three identity, because remember I said he is able to transform himself. He's able to take on different appearances. So not only animate objects, but inanimate objects as well. So I'd say the animate world and the inanimate world has been taken over and is in conspiracy with the devil. So you have a threefold conspiracy against the God of heaven. Now the question is, how can such a powerful conspiracy not take over? That's the wrong question. The real reality is, how can a God who is sovereign not be the winner? It cannot happen. It is impossible. It won't happen. And we're not going to have time tonight, but I will give you some scriptures. Isaiah chapter 14, first of all, you'll find Lucifer described in that chapter as trying to take over for God. But don't just read chapter 14. Let me make sure I'm giving you the right chapter here. Go to, and there's a prophecy there for all these nations. And specifically, Lucifer is named as the king of Babylon, okay? Or the king of Babylon is mentioned, and then Lucifer is mentioned. But if your Bible has subtitles over paragraphs, you will also notice that as you go on there, he speaks a prophecy, a judgment against like Moab, Philistia, Syria, Ethiopia. You see all that against Egypt. And then you get to chapter 24, and the subtitle is this. And he's mentioned most all these other nations. And then in chapter 24, impending judgment on the earth. And I submit to you that this is unmistakably a description of what is going to happen when God shuts it down. You can't read that and say at any other point in history has God ever done what Isaiah 24 describes is going to happen. And so I just come to the end of this tonight, and these voices and this description about the devil and finding out that all we can find out about him and what his program is and what his plan is and what his identity is as a warning for us to be on the lookout. But not only as a warning for us to be on the lookout, but to also say this. Those who recognize it and know it are public enemy number one. The church, the people of God, the anointed of God, the pillar and ground of the truth is going to be under relentless attack until God puts an end to it. But you've got to know when you come to the end of this and you're all feeling down and bad and discouraged and all that, you've got to know that you can turn to Isaiah 24 and read how the story really ends. You've got to know that these Old Testament prophets are able to put these prophecies down in such a way where they were relevant to their context and their time frame, but also in the future. And this is the very very motif that John is operating under in the book of Revelation, this idea of prophecy. And, you know, I just thought that, thank you, Mr. Narrator, for interjecting into this the reality of this great truth to encourage us and help us to know that God is on our side. Why is He on our side? Because His Son died on that cross to pay for sinners who would express repentance and faith. And I am one of them. And I hope you are. And I hope you'll share that. And I hope we'll be that. Right in the middle of whatever is affixing to happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And thank you for your word. Praise you for your goodness. And Lord, help us to gain encouragement from your word and from this truth. Lord, that we can stand. We are able to stand. Not just in this world, but stand with you in eternity. And that's what it's all about. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to take our eyes off this world and put our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.